That's just to make sure everybody's awake. Okay, you're very, very welcome this evening again. I have to just confess, see that song? That song had me in tears throughout the week because, you know, it's just been a difficult time. And I thought, you know, Lord, I'm struggling here. And very often for me, God speaks to me through songs. And, you know, Ann Adams and Harry Adams, who sometimes come to the Bible study, I was going through a terrible time in my life, and Ann just felt God telling her to give me this old Christian hymn book. And I have to say that that brought me through some of the worst times of my life because I just looked at hymns. Didn't know the tunes or anything, but I just read the words and read them and read them and read them. And I was saying this morning, the three songs that we sang this morning, the words were just perfect. Not just for me, but I'm sure for other people, but also for where we're at as a fellowship at this time. But I just thank God for them because they're beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Yet not I, but Christ in me. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And all we've got to do is rest in him and trust in him. And that's not easy to do, as you'll hear in a moment. But let's just pray for God's blessing. Father, in the name of Jesus, this evening as we turn to your living and active word, we pray that you would speak to us, please. This word, Lord God, will abide forever. We will come and go, Lord God. Clandeboy awaits us, or Roselawn, Lord God, awaits us as far as the physical is concerned. But we will be called home one day. We will stand with joy before the throne. And we will know it's all because of Jesus. And we thank you for that wonderful truth. But until then, please teach us to trust you. Please teach us to have faith in you. Even though we may go through dark nights, even though we may go into deep valleys, help us to remember, Lord, that you are our God, and you know that the ways you have chosen for us are the very best ways. Help us, please, to have faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week in our series, What in This Broken World's Happening, we looked at the subject of worrying. And in spite of Jesus telling us not to worry about anything, we still do it, don't we? How many of you worried about something this week? I can put hands and feet and everything up. It was a difficult week for this week, you know, but we all still do it in spite of Jesus. If Jesus stood here physically in front of us, once we get over the awe and the wonder of being in his presence in that physical sense, and he said to us, listen guys, don't be worrying about anything this week. We'd hardly be out that door 2 minutes when we'd be worrying, because we live in sin-cursed bodies in a sin-cursed world. But it's really difficult to have faith in Jesus. We can sing all these songs about, I trust you, I trust you, I trust you. Do you really? Imagine if Jesus said that to you. Do you really? You'd start to tremble and think, what's he going to do to put my faith to the test? It seems for us, it seems easier to trust psychiatrists and to trust psychologists, because they tell us these words. They say 40% of the things that we worry about will never actually happen. 30% of the things we worry about are over. They're in the past and we can't do anything about it anyway. 12% of our worries are considered needless worries. And 10% of our worries are what's called petty, miscellaneous worries. 8% of our worries are real, legitimate worries that we should be concerned about. Now, that's the words of psychiatrists and psychologists. And that means that 92% of what we worry about isn't worth worrying about. Remember, as I said last week, don't believe every worried thought, because worried thoughts are notoriously inaccurate. Certain levels of worrying seems normal, and we have our own coping strategies or coping mechanisms that we use to overcome worry in our life. And yet, when Jesus says, don't worry about anything, we think he's having a laugh. He's saying, actually, that we can trust him to help meet our needs. He says, God our Father already knows what it is that we need, and we can trust him to supply it. And the Apostle Peter, he put it this way, cast all your care upon Jesus. Cast all your care upon the Lord, for he cares for you. So let me ask you tonight, and I don't want anybody in particular to think I'm pointing the finger at you. How are you doing this evening? Are you well? Are you sure you're well? Now, just for the purpose of the Facebook and the podcast, my understanding, nobody from the personal independence payments, formerly known as DLA, nobody of them are watching in or listening in, and they can't see you anyway. They only can see me. So if you're saying, I'm perfectly well, you know, but you're on DLA, you know, they can't see you, but God can. So I'm going to ask the question again. How are you doing this evening? Are you sure you're well? Well, I have to say, from where I stand, some of you look a wee bit run down. Some of you actually look just a wee bit sickly. There's a wee sort of pallor, I've noticed. Are you sure you're feeling okay? You don't look too well. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you're feeling absolutely brilliant? It happened to me one time in the forum. Tommy Crawford, sorry, and chair of the forum, and I was sitting in the forum. I was on top of the world, absolutely on top of the world. When in walk people, one at a time says, "Are you all right, Tommy? You look sick." And before I knew it, I was actually starting to feel sick. I finished up, having not only to go home, but stop at the chemist on the way down, who was my mate, and said to him, I'm not well. And I think he gave me a couple of old tablets as a placebo, just to say, here, they'll make you better. You know, could have been a couple of mints for all I knew. But I don't know if that's ever happened to you. You've been feeling great, you've been feeling physically good, and then someone comes along and asks you if you're okay, because guess what? They think you don't look too well. They say to you, you look really sick. Now, don't confuse looking sick with the young person's terminology these days, because when something looks sick, it means it looks really good. You know, do you remember, it used to be wicked was wickedness? And I said, oh, that's wicked, which meant it was really good. Well, they've moved on now. Everything's sick. So they're playing games and they've got this new game. Oh, that's sick. Look at his car. That's sick. Look at Tatty, he's sick. I'm starting to feel good. I'm starting to feel good when they say it, but they're actually saying he looks like he's dying. You're feeling okay. And then you're told you look sick. And before you know it, you actually start thinking of, well, is there something wrong with me? You know, have they seen something that I don't know? And you're in looking to see if you've gone yellow or something. And you start to feel symptoms of sicknesses that you didn't have 2 minutes before they opened their flaming mouth. People like that make me sick. Let's read this evening from Psalm 103, and we're going to read the 14 verses. The psalmist says, King David, he says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." I wonder, does anybody here tonight feel like their youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord executes, verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. What an incredible passage of Scripture. My topic tonight, for what in this broken world is happening, is sickness. What in this broken world is happening is sickness. In 2015, the UK medical journal, it comes out once a week, called The Lancet, it published an analysis of what is called the Global Burden of Disease Study. So they studied 192 countries or something like that, looking at sickness and all of the different impacts. And they stated that one of the conclusions that they came up with was that 95%, listen to this, 95% of the world's population is sick. 95% of the world's population. These are medical people. These are doctors. These are top medical experts doing a study on 192 countries all about sickness and the impact of sickness. And their conclusion, according to the Global Burden of Disease study, is that 95% of the world's population is ill. Now, last week we were told not to worry because 92% of what we worry about isn't worth worrying about. And yet this week we've got something to worry about because 95% of the world's population is ill. Now if you say you're feeling well, you're in the 5%. You are in the 5% of the population that's not sick. So are they right? Well, for example, visit any accident and emergency department at a hospital, and you'll soon see how many sick people there are when you're sitting there for 4 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours, 7 hours, waiting just to be seen. Or check out any health center or any medical practice for the queues that are usually in there in the treatment rooms. Or even if you try to book an appointment with a GP, you used to be able to phone up and say, could I come down the next day or maybe a couple of days? Now they say, yeah, we've got an appointment next month. A month away. There's a lot of sick people about. People don't even like going into the health center. I have to go into the health center once a month to pick up prescriptions for the boys at my house. I hate even going in because it's full of sick people and I'm scared of catching what they've got. I'm nearly like one of those Japan people. You know, we have to wear a mask. So it makes a change from the other masks that we used to wear. But, you know, the masks that protect you from sicknesses and diseases and bugs. We really are a sick lot. Almost one third, or slightly over one third of those who are sick. Where do you hear this? Just slightly over one third of those who are sick have five or more chronic or acute illnesses. 95% of the world's population is sick, and one third of that 95% have five or more chronic, long-term or acute illnesses. And even though these days we're living longer, we're living longer to experience more illnesses. So, for example, in the study, what causes most deaths? Ischemic heart disease was number one. That's, you know, where your blood's all clotted and whatever else because of eating chocolate like me. Strokes is the next one. Alzheimer's disease, it's jumped up. It's jumped up the chart. Alzheimer's disease, lung cancer, chronic obstructive pulmonary disease or COPD, low respiratory infection, colorectal cancer or bowel cancer as it's better known, breast cancer, prostate and pancreatic cancer. These are the things that are killing most people. Now, barring prostate and pancreatic cancer, these illnesses that I just read out, along with cirrhosis of the liver and self-harm, are also the cause of most premature deaths. The health problems, for example, this is according to this global study, the health problems that cause most disability are low back pain, headache disorders, depressive disorders, neck pain, diabetes, falls, age-related hearing loss, COPD, anxiety disorders, other musculoskeletal problems, and asthma. These are the sicknesses that cause most disabilities. The study also said sickness and disease is not confined to the elderly, because 81% of those studied who had more than five ailments were under 65 years old. How incredible is that information? What in this broken world is happening? We really are a sick lot. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they each give accounts of Jesus healing all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. As he traveled about all of Israel, and he went up into what we would know Lebanon, places like that, he traveled about, but everywhere he went, people were brought to him in their droves. And it says time and time and time again, and he healed all who were sick. Any who came to Jesus were healed. Others came to Jesus on behalf of those who couldn't get there, and Jesus spoke the word and they were healed. The book of Acts, for example, it testifies to many people being healed in the name of Jesus. The apostles just had to say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And people were healed. And Psalm 103, it speaks of the Lord forgiving all your iniquities and healing all your disease. The Gospels and the Psalmist make clear those who receive forgiveness and healing have either directly or indirectly come to Jesus, come to God seeking his help. And here's another interesting statistic. Statistics suggest 33%, round about roughly one third of the world's population is Christian. Does anybody work out where I'm going to with this? 33% of the world's population calls themselves Christian. Now, I'm not stupid enough to know that that means born again Christian. It just means they're not a Muslim or they're not a Jew. They call themselves Christian. So one third of the world's population is Christian, yet 95% of the world's population is sick. That's a lot of sick Christians. Never mind sick non-Christians. Has the Bible got this wrong? Is God's word wrong about people being healed in the name of Jesus? Is it wrong about saying that he forgives all your iniquities, he heals all of your diseases? Is the Bible telling lies? Is it setting people up to fail if they believe that? You see, I believe that all of my sins are forgiven. But I also believe that if I was sick, the Lord can heal me. Do I believe God will? There's a difference. Now, that doesn't limit God. God isn't limited by my unbelief. I know Jesus was when he walked and went into his own hometown. It says he wasn't able to do very many things because of their unbelief. But I believe that God can heal all diseases. But do I believe he will? That's the real question. The Gospels and the Psalmists make clear those who receive forgiveness and healing have either directly or indirectly come to God for his help. Has the Bible got this wrong? Can God heal people? Can people be healed in the name of Jesus? And I don't think, emphasis, I don't think the Bible is wrong. Nor do I believe Jesus can't forgive sin and that he can't heal those who come to him. I question, however, why God seemingly heals one person and not another. I question, for example, why some receive forgiveness of sins and others seemingly don't. I question why God does or doesn't do things. So, for example, this week when I'm gurning my eyes out, singing these songs and whatever else, and trying to get an understanding of what's going on in my life and the life of the fellowship, this week I've also been questioning God about some of the simplest things in the Bible. But you probably never have thought about this. For example, I was questioning this week because I finished my Bible last week and I went back into Genesis and Exodus there last week. And I was questioning God, why did you never tell Jacob that his son Joseph was still alive? Does anybody know the story? For nearly 20 years, Jacob believed that his son Joseph had been mauled to death by a wild animal. Do you remember that his sons, the brothers of Joseph, they hated Joseph. They despised Joseph. They saw him coming in the distance because of the multicolored coat that his dad got him, because his dad made him to be the favorite. Joseph was a tout and carried tales back to the dad about his brothers, and they despised him. And when they saw him from a distance, they says, let's do him in. And rather than kill him, Reuben stepped in and says, no, throw him into this pit. Awful kind of him. Throw him into this pit. But he had hoped that he would come back at a later date, drag him out of the pit and send him back home to his dad, and no harm would come to him. But while Reuben had gone off to do something, these Midianite traders came past, and the brothers lifted Joseph up out of the pit, sold him into slavery. Human trafficking taking place in those days. Sold him into slavery. And when Reuben came back and says, where is he? He says, oh, we sold him. This was their brother. So what are we going to do? Well, I know, get that coat that was his, kill one of the goats, dip it in the blood. And these brothers went back to their dad and said, could you tell us if this is Joseph's coat? And he went, yeah, it is. There's no other coat like it in the world. Yeah, it is. And he says, well, we found it like this. Ripped, covered in blood. And that man's heart broke on the spot, because he believed that his son had been mauled to death by a wild animal. And all the time his son had been sold into slavery in Egypt. And when he was in Egypt, he got on well with a guy called Potiphar, who made him the head of his household. But Potiphar's wife wanted him to go to sleep with her, and Joseph was having none of it. He feared God and he wasn't going to do that, and he respected his master and said, I'm not doing it. And so she set him up and accused him of rape. Which he hadn't done. He got put into prison. He helped out a couple of blokes in prison. Well, one you wouldn't exactly say helped out, because he got hanged. But the other he helped out, but he forgot him. And then the Pharaoh had a dream. And then the boy who had helped out remembered, oh, there's this guy in the prison who can tell you your dream. And lo and behold, before you know it, Joseph becomes second in command of the whole of Egypt. And then the famine comes, because the dream was all about this famine. The famine would come. And of course, Jacob and all his sons had to come down then into Egypt. And all the time you can see the plan of God, that, you know, what they meant for evil, God meant for good, because Joseph was taken by God in a very forceful, very horrible, horrible way. But nonetheless, he was sent into Egypt, where he was raised up to preserve the life of that entire family and, of course, that entire nation. But I question, why did you not tell Jacob that his son was still alive? That just seems so unfair. That was painful, to allow that man to go through 20 years of misery thinking that his son was killed. Why did God not answer? And then I felt, and I'm not saying God told me, but I felt then, you know what? If I had been Jacob, and God said to me, well, I'll tell you the truth, he's sitting down in jail in Egypt, I'd have been down there like a shot, trying to break him out, trying to pay bribes to get him out and get him back home. But imagine if that had happened. The famine would have wiped him out. God knew what God was doing. And sometimes, people, when we are going through things in our life, we've got to understand that God knows what God is doing, and we've got to entrust ourselves into God's hands. And it's not wrong to question God. God's a big God. He can handle it. He wants you to be honest with him. He wants you to say to him, I don't understand why you do these things. I don't understand why you allow this to happen. I don't understand why you don't heal people. Why didn't God, like me saying, why didn't God tell Jacob his son was alive and heal his broken heart? Why didn't God heal Trophimus, whom Paul left sick in Miletus? Paul was one of the greatest apostles that ever lived. And he healed many people in the name of Jesus, but he had to leave his mate Trophimus sick in Miletus. He couldn't heal him. Why didn't God, for example, heal Timothy of his sore stomach instead of Paul having to say, drink wine? That's not an excuse for people to go out and get blittered tonight, by the way. I used to say, oh Lord, I have a bit of a bad stomach. Knack, knack. I'm only joking. I didn't. But, you know, why did God just not heal him? We question things about God. But then you see, those who know me know I don't make excuses for God. And nor do I try to justify why Jesus does or doesn't do certain things. I'm not here to apologize on the Lord's behalf for his actions or his apparent inaction. I too, just probably like you, have many questions that I grapple with about God and the promises in his word. But I've also come to understand that God is God, and his ways are far above my understanding. And what I do know is this world is broken by sin, and even God can't fix it. Sin entered into this world as a result of Adam and Eve's disobedience, their act of rebellion, their act of defiance against God. Sin has broken this world, and as a result, sickness, disease, and death affects all of us. But because God loves us, he didn't give up on us. Rather, he sent his son Jesus into this sin-cursed world to die, to pay the price for our sin, so that we could receive forgiveness and the promise of healing. So that we could receive forgiveness of sin and the promise of healing. Forgiveness for sin can and must be gotten from God in this lifetime through faith in Jesus. A temporary measure of healing may be received in this lifetime. God can heal people today, but you're still going to die. However, those who trust in Jesus are guaranteed in the world to come, there's no more sickness, disease, or death. Let me read to you from Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. This promise of that world to come, where there is no more sickness, where there is no more pain, where there is no more suffering, where there is no more death, where God himself will wipe away every tear from your eye. This promise, these promises, are only for those who trust in Jesus. What in this broken world is happening? I don't pretend to understand all the ways of God or to have all of the answers to life's problems. I'm not trying to make excuses for God because he hasn't healed you or seemingly hasn't answered your prayers. But this I do know. The world is broken. 95% of us may be sick, but 100% of us are sinners who need God's forgiveness and his cleansing. And he promises that if we receive his forgiveness and his cleansing, there is a day coming in the world to come where there will be no more sickness, no more death, no more sorrow, and God himself will wipe away every tear from your eye. The only place that we can go to for forgiveness of sin is to God. And we can only come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. He promises if we come to him through Jesus, he will forgive us our sins and he will heal us. The forgiveness is immediate. The healing, well, hey, we might have to wait for a while, but it will come because our God is a faithful God. Let's pray. Father, tonight we admit your ways are far above our ways. They're far beyond our understanding. We go through difficult times and we wonder where you are. We face challenges in life that make us question your faithfulness. And even though we can be full of doubts and fears, you never forsake us. You didn't promise, Lord, to heal us all physically here on this earth. You know that we live in sin-cursed bodies in a sin-cursed world, but by the death of Jesus, by his blood shed to pay the price for our sins, we can claim that promise indeed. By his stripes we are healed. Because, Lord, not only could we, if you so choose in your divine rulership, choose to intervene and heal people temporarily, they will still die, Lord God, or they'll be caught up in the rapture. But you've promised us there is a day of healing come that will know no end. And we know, Lord God, that it's only through Jesus and Jesus alone that we will enter into the world to come. So we ask, Father, tonight, please, that when we are full of doubts and fears, when sicknesses and diseases, even death, approaches us, help us to entrust ourselves to you, because you've told us, even though we die, yet shall we live. And we will live in a glorious kingdom where there is no more suffering, no more sickness, no more disease, no more death, where you, O God, promise that you will wipe away forever every tear from our eyes. Help us to have faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.